And my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to begin today's reflection with something incredible that happened on November 12th in 2017.
She's the proud mother of a beautiful newborn who entered the world in a most unique way.
I just delivered a baby in my car. Is somebody else driving you? No.
I called 911 and told them which was still so weird to say, I just had a baby in the car.
It started when a very pregnant Shannon Geisey found herself alone at home and realized her baby was about to arrive.
Shannon jumped in her SUV and raced to the hospital, but her baby had other plans. She knew she wasn't going to make it, so she pulled over to the side of the road and let nature take its course.
My body just kind of involuntarily pushed, and his head came out, and then there was really no turning back after that, so I pushed two more times, and his shoulders and everything else came out.
Shannon pulled up at the hospital in Phoenix. Someday, her son Sebastian will have quite a tale to tell about the moment he came into the world.
Watching this reminds me of the emotions Gail and I struggled with before our daughter's birth. Alyssa was due March 17th, St. Patrick's Day. Very appropriate, as her mother's full name is actually Patricia Gail. We had a 90-minute drive from our home in Bashaw to the hospital in Edmonton, cross-country in central Alberta in the month of March. We were worried about the possibility of a blizzard or giving birth on the way to the hospital, as Shannon Geisey did. On March 2nd, Gail packed her suitcase for the hospital just in case. And then that very night, 2 weeks early, Gail's labor pains began. We tried to sleep. But finally, around 3 a.m., we decided to go to the hospital. On the way there, Gail's labor pains slowed down, and we thought that the doctor might say it was false labor. And we kind of hoped that was what the doctor was going to say. We wanted to keep things the way they were for just a little longer. There was that fear that we weren't ready for what was about to happen. Feeling of starting a ride down a roller coaster. Once you start, there's no stopping. But we were told no, a little person wanted to be born that day. And this year, on March 3rd, we're celebrating their 28th birthday. And on June 29th, the wedding of our beloved daughter, with whom we're delighted. Well, it's a different kind of birthing today, but bringing with it the same fears and joys. Today's the last Sunday after Epiphany, the feast of the Transfiguration of Jesus. And Epiphany, the season, focuses on the revealing of Jesus' glory as the light of the world. And the season of Lent focuses on the revealing of God's love in the mystery of the cross. And we see both of these focuses here. Our gospel passage starts with the words, 6 days later. This is an unusually precise time connection in Matthew. It connects with what's just taken place. And what has just taken place was a turning point. In the 16th chapter of Matthew's gospel, Jesus asks, "Who do people say I am?" And Peter responds, "You're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting for, the king that's coming, that we're putting our hope in." Jesus affirms this answer, but then starts to reveal what kind of Messiah he is. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Peter tries to say no to this. "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you," he says. But as you may remember, Jesus rebukes him and tells all the disciples that they too are called to choose the way of the cross, but that it's the way not of death, but of life. If any want to become my followers, Jesus says, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. And he concludes then by speaking of himself as the Son of Man, promising, truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, 6 days after all this happens, it says, what's described in today's gospel and in our passage from 2 Peter took place. Jesus took with him Peter and James, his brother John, and led them up a hillside, in Greek, a high mountain, by themselves. It was a time of intimacy that they're able to spend together. And it says, while they were there, his whole appearance changed before their eyes, his face shining like the sun and his clothes as white as light. That word changed there is actually metamorpho in Greek. It's where we get the word transfigured from. It's a change into another form, a change in outward appearance from a change within. Think of metamorphosize and we get the idea. David Turner writes, Jesus' metamorphosis was evidently more than the mere reflection of an external radiance. So we're talking about the sun here, not the moon, that kind of difference. There's generating light here. R.T. France writes, the visual transformation is not so much a physical alteration as an added dimension of glory. It's the same Jesus, but now with an awesome brightness like the sun and like light, or one might better say, with the dullness of earthly conditions temporarily stripped away, so that the true nature of God's beloved Son can for once be seen. Truly, God in the flesh. Think of the awesomeness of what that says. And while this happens, it says, suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And they weren't talking about how the local Nazareth Shooters soccer club was doing, or not talking about their own experiences either. You know, I remember, boy, the look on our faces when that Red Sea parted. No, it says in Luke chapter 9, Moses and Elijah appeared in glory and were speaking of Jesus' departure. And the word in Greek there is exodus, Jesus' exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So they're talking about the cross, about the salvation, the deliverance that Jesus is going to bring, setting people free. Well, Peter responds and says to Jesus, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you like, I could put up three shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Luke says that Peter said this just as they were leaving, just as Moses and Elijah were leaving Jesus. Well, remember what Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are talking about. They're talking about precisely what Peter had tried to rebuke Jesus about earlier. They're talking about the cross. They can't stop this. He said, no, don't talk about that. Now they're talking about it again. So Peter says, well, can't we just stay here then? Can't we just freeze frame this and stay here? We can avoid the challenges to come and just stay on the mountaintop. In Mark's gospel, it says he didn't know what to say, for they were terrified, overwhelmed. But remember that actually what he was trying to do here was prevent his own salvation, present his own deliverance, to stop new birth from taking place, just as Gail and I had thought about and tried to do 28 years ago. It says, while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. Reminds us of the Shekinah glory we read about in the Old Testament in the wilderness, the temple. It says, from the cloud a voice said, this is my dearly loved son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, that's repeating the words that were spoken at Jesus' baptism, where there were the combined scriptural images of king and suffering servant. The words well pleased are an expression of delight. It's like, that's my boy, the delight of a parent in their child. So here we have God the Father affirming Jesus, just like at his baptism, when Jesus chose to identify himself with us and walk the road on which he has just before this told his disciples that he's still walking, the way that leads to the cross. But there's one thing that's added, and it's the words, listen to him. Well, communicating can be challenging. About a month ago, Alyssa got a new phone, which meant that Gail got Alyssa's old phone, and I got Gail's. That's the way it works, goes kind of down the order. I decided that as we were into the 2020s, I should really start to use my cell phone to send text messages. Gail and I arranged for us to send each other text messages every afternoon during our lunch breaks. A couple of days into this plan, I bent down and ripped my pants in a very private place. How I can't imagine, as I'm barely skin and bone, but it happened somehow. So I thought it would be fun to text her about it, hamming it up a bit. And this is what I wrote. I was just about to send it when I noticed that the balloon above had an interchange I didn't remember having with her. And I then saw that I was about to send this message to Gail's boss's phone number by mistake. So fortunately, I caught that just in the nick of time. But yes, it can be a challenge to communicate and for the message to get through. But it's an even greater challenge when you don't want to hear what's being said, when you're afraid of what the person is trying to communicate to you. And when Jesus tried to tell his disciples about the upcoming cross and about their own calling to take up their own crosses, they didn't want to hear what Jesus was saying. It made them afraid. They wanted him to mean something else. Surely, they hoped, he couldn't mean that. Well, when the disciples heard this voice of God, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear, it says. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up, don't be frightened." The disciples, overcome by fear, fear of growth, having a desire to keep things the same, and most of all, a fear of death. Perhaps we can relate. Our diocese is encouraging parishes to become more outward-looking, more missional. Last year, you may remember, we had a survey to help us discover and develop our missional footprint. And on March 7th, there's a town hall meeting to help parishes continue this process, and anyone who's interested is welcome to come. But I think this meets in all of us some resistance from fear. We have that kind of, can't we just keep things the same kind of feeling. As individuals and as a parish, the Holy Spirit is moving us past our comfort zones to be welcoming, inviting, and missional, to be poured out in love as we've been created to be. But it can be overwhelming and frightening. But Jesus understands. Listen to him, the disciples are told, and the first words Jesus says are, "Get up and don't be frightened." In the Greek, it's actually "stop being frightened." He speaks, in other words, words of encouragement. "Don't be afraid of the way of the cross, for it's the way of life," he says. When they looked up, it says they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Not all three, not Moses and Elijah and Jesus, but just Jesus. Only one thing was important. They saw Jesus, and they were indeed to keep their eyes on him. And as they listen to him and continue in this relationship of intimacy with him, he continues on past the mountaintop. Right after this passage, Jesus and the disciples go down the mountain to encounter immediately the noise and need of the world, and in a few short days, the cross. Jesus gave the disciples this time away on the mountain, and he gives us these times also. But the promise is for a walk of intimate fellowship with him that can exist and continue when we walk down from the mountaintop into the midst of the world. Jesus walks there with us. And in fact, he walks down the mountain, and the only way to enjoy his continued fellowship is to walk down with him. We walk with him, we listen to him, even though and when it's hard, even though we're afraid, and we continue to follow. And as we do, we too will be transfigured. As it says in 2 Peter, be attentive as he speaks, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The light of the Lord penetrates within, rising up within us. The use of the word star takes us back to the Epiphany itself on January 6th. As the Epiphany season ends, we remember that life is a pilgrimage in which our Lord is drawing us to himself, to behold him in his glory. And in Lent, we'll remember that this glory is supremely the glory of love. I've been enjoying one of John Ortberg's latest books, Eternity Is Now. In it, he says the following. The gospel Jesus preached is the good news that eternal life is available now by grace through Jesus. Jesus' good news, his gospel, is simply this. The kingdom of God has now, through Jesus, become available for ordinary human beings to live in. He invites you, as a gracious gift, to become an agent of the kingdom, to experience God's reign in your own life, body, and will, and then to become a conduit of God's power, joy, and love to bruised and bleeding humanity all around you. Where Jesus is, the kingdom is. And the same is to be true of us as Jesus dwells inside us. This birthing of new life through the cross, this process of new birth, of metamorphosis, of becoming who we are called to be and spreading the kingdom as individuals, as a parish, and as a world, can be frightening and painful, and we may not want to listen. But the way of the cross is the way of transformation. The way of death is the way of new life. We go through Good Friday to Easter. May we listen to Jesus as he says to us, don't be afraid. Come down into the valley and bring to birth my kingdom with me. Amen. Let's reflect on this for the next few minutes and allow our Lord's joy to well up within our hearts as we listen to the Canadian group Starfield sing about this good news of the kingdom growing in and spreading through us.